Mr. Madison, do you know what part we are on? Part six, okay. For you that's been here, you kind of know where we've been going lately. For those who have not, we have been teaching a series or just studying a couple of particular passages of Scripture. And to try to catch you up real fast, sometimes I catch us up real slow at the beginning. I'm going to try to catch us up real fast. Real quick, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, both of them contain a story of a storm. And in both Matthew and Mark, after that, we have an account of another storm, right? Jesus tells the disciples to get in the boat. He gets in with them in Mark chapter 4, and he says, "Let us go to the other side." We know the storm comes, and he gets up, "Peace, be still." Does anybody know about that peace this morning? And then in chapter 6, he tells them to get into the boat again. This time, he is not with them, and he goes and walks on the water. Now, Matthew gives us the added details that he walked on the water, but both Mark, or that Peter walked on the water, both Matthew and Mark has that Jesus walked on the water in the second storm. So what the Lord began to do, we begin to look at these two storms, and I found that not only as we compare them and contrast them, but I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as the word was written, they were meant to go together. I think they were meant to be stacked up side by side. And my number one reason for saying this, and I've said it every Sunday, is what you find in Matthew, the last thing that happens at the end of the first storm. Are y'all with me? At the very end, when Jesus says, "Peace be still," he was asleep on a pillow. They said, "Master, you don't care that we perish." Jesus comes up and he says, "Peace be still." And after this, the disciples says, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Somebody say a question. There was a question stirred within them through Jesus manifesting. Now, if you want to get the rest of it, it's online. We began to look at a revelation Jesus was doing to them. He was fulfilling Yahweh in the story of Jonah, yet he was also fulfilling a better Jonah. Go back and listen, and you'll hear it all. He's also fulfilling Psalm 107 as the God who walks, that calms the storm, if you remember. Psalm says that those who make their living by the sea, in the midst of the storm, the waves go up and down, and the sailors stagger like drunken men because of the waves, and they cry out to their God, and God, Jehovah, Yahweh, says, "Peace be still to the winds and the waves." That's Psalm 107. And now Jesus is riding in their boat, and he just did what the God of Psalm 107 does. And then he does what the God in Jonah does. Yet he, so that's go back and check it out if you're interested. So that's where we started. We looked at that storm. And when it comes to an end, they say, who is he? Who, I've never seen a man like the, I never seen a man command the wind. And I've never seen a man command the waves. Who is this man? Now, they had watched him do miracles, but they hadn't watched him control creation yet. They hadn't watched him have authority over the earth and the atmosphere yet, right? That's the first storm. The second storm, Jesus walks on the water. And when we get done there, this is what the disciples say. "Of a truth, surely, truly, this is the Son of God." Now think about it. The first storm ends with the question, "Who is this man?" The second storm ends with them answering the question that they ask in the first storm, answering it to themselves, "He is the Son of God." You can't tell me that they ain't meant to go together, right? Now, as we've studied this, we've spent a lot of time in the first storm. We've made it to the second storm, and I think we're going to finish that up today on the second storm. Let me say a few things about it. There are some things that happen from the first storm to the second storm as I catch you up. Let me just remind you that the first storm is very natural, very humanly. So Jesus goes and sleeps on a pillow. Why? Because he's tired. He's the Son of Man. He feels what we feel. He puts on flesh. He's in all points tempted like as we are. He gets hungry like we get hungry. He got tired like we get tired. And you see his humanity on display in the first storm as we can identify with him as he identifies with us. He is tired. He is sleeping on a pillow. He ain't worried about a storm, but he is tired. The disciples, they panicking and they flipping out, and that's pretty humanly, ain't it? That's what we pretty good at that. And so that's all humanly. But Jesus ends up calming the storm, which is not. But so we see the first storm. The second storm is nothing like that. Jesus is not in his human side asleep on a pillow. He has climbed up a mountain and he is praying. And yet he is watching, and he sends the disciples out into the middle of the sea. Now, if that is literal, and I believe it is, if you look at the shape of the sea and put it right in the middle, there ain't no human being that can see that far, maybe with a telescope or something. But now we're beginning to see the divine side of Jesus in the second storm. And what is happening as you and I, the reader of the Word of God, it is if from the first storm we identify with everything that is natural and humanly, but by the time we get to the second storm, we are challenged to think spiritually and to perceive spiritually. I mean, the whole language is so spiritual and unnatural. They think he's a ghost walking on the water. He's up on a mountain praying, and all this is spiritual. How many of you know prayer is spiritual, right? It's spiritual. So you find that from one storm to the next, that there's this challenge and requirement that we become more spiritually minded, that we think more spiritually, that we perceive spiritually. And I want to say this, as he is growing the disciples and bringing maturity into them from one storm to the next, part of their maturation is that they can't think so naturally in this life. They can't think so carnally in this life. We can't think so humanly in this life, but we have to have a spiritual mind to think spiritually. Hey, how many of you know he's given us the mind of Christ? And we're to renew that mind. We cannot look at the world the way that the world looks at the world. God wants to view it through the eyes of Jesus, right? And so it is nearly as if this challenge is upon the reader that we go to the second storm and it's more spiritual. Second thing I want you to see about the second storm that is a major difference is the first storm, Jesus is with them. The second storm, he's not. That's important. That's important. I gave the illustration last week about my son, like going hunting and stuff, that when he was smaller, he sat with me. He might even sleep, and I wake him up when the deer comes out and help him get the gun up and hold it. And I had to, he was young, and I had to help him. Now he's 19, and he can probably tread heels and hollers better than I can, and he has matured and grown up, and he don't need me right there doing everything for him. And I think that's one thing he's doing with the disciples from the first storm to the second storm. He's not with them on this go around, because he is growing them and maturing them, and as if it's a test to see where they are. Not that Jesus needs the answer to the test. The student needs the answer to the test, right? And so you find this in the second storm, that he is doing something in them. And also I want to say, just like the first storm that has the Jonah revelation, the second storm fulfills Job 9. Job says his God is the God that walks on water. And then here Jesus is walking on water. Now, we went through all that last week. Now let me show you something. And I'm not trying to read into a text, but this is what I see here. There is part of this second storm. Remember the first storm, he's with them asleep on a pillow. Now, we know the second storm, he says to them to get into the boat, and that is the disciples right there. Matthew was nearly in there, but decided to wait, Put you. I was going to put Max Ski in behind that boat. I told him, thought he'd like that. But hey, the disciples, they are in the ship, not with Jesus. It says that he ascends a mountain and he prays and he's watching. He ascends the mountain, but he sends them on. Now, we know when you get to the end of this storm, they go to a place where there's lots of people who are possessed by devils, who are in need of healing, who are sick, who need the kingdom message, right? A whole bunch of people, just go back and read it in Mark 6, that when the story ends, they get to people that need the gospel, they need the truth, they need what Jesus has for them, right? The anointing that rests upon the Lord as he walked through Galilee to open blind eyes and to open the eyes of the heart and to set captives free and to heal the bruised and broken and to preach the gospel to the poor and to set at liberty. You know what I'm talking about. That's where they're going. And Jesus will eventually get in the boat and they will be there and you find this ministry. And there is in this story, to me, something that parallels the Gospels. And I wrote church epoch imagery, okay? Church epoch imagery. And I don't like the word dispensation. I like the word epoch better because it speaks of a specific time. A specific time. So we know that before Jesus, the church age started, right? When Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit come down. Acts, the church is birthed, right? He goes from the Emmanuel, dwell amongst you God, to at Pentecost, the dwell inside you God. The church is birth. Somebody say amen. The church is birth. And the disciples, they will, now think about this. The disciples will live, they will live their life in the threshold. They will live their life, one part of their life, in the epoch in which Jesus is the dwell amongst them God, Emmanuel. But Jesus will die and he will rise again and he will ascend, and before he does, he will commission them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He sits down in John at a table and he says, look, I've got to go, but it's important that I go, because if I don't go, the Comforter cannot come. And remember, he lays it out. This is what's going to happen. I will leave. I will ascend, and I am getting you ready for the day that I ascend. And he says that I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'll fill you with the Holy Ghost when the Holy Ghost descends upon you, and I'm not going to be here with you in the flesh, but I will abide inside of you in the church age. We just live in the church epoch. The disciples lived in both. They lived before the church was birthed, and then when Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit descended in the church age. Are y'all tracking with me? And so when you see the second storm, the first storm bears imagery of a time before the church is birthed. Jesus is with them in the ship. And he's telling them, there will come a time that you will do life, and I'm not going to be sitting in the flesh right here with you. I'm not going to be in your boat. And you're going to be in the boat, and you're going to have to go, but I am still watching and interceding. So the second storm is a picture of church epoch imagery. So let's think about this again. He sends them and commissions them to go to the other side. He's sending them. That's a picture of the Great Commission. He sends them. We know who's on the other side, all the people in need. Now Jesus ascends to the top of the mountain. And it says he prays and watches. He prays and he watches. And the reason why this is a picture of church epoch imagery, because in the church age, Jesus commissions us to go into all the world. Amen? He sends us into this world. And he's not in our boat, but I'll tell you where he is. He has ascended up, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for me. And if you want to know what intercession for me is, it is this. He watches, and he prays. He watches, and he prays. And I may not have the flesh man in my boat, but I've got the church in my boat as we're commissioned. And Jesus ever lives. He sits at the right hand hand, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. He watches and he prays. Are y'all with me? Do you see what I'm talking about? The first storm looks like the age before the church begins. And the second storm parallels the church age. Why? Because he's preparing them for this age. This storm is preparation for the church age. Do y'all see this? Now, let's press in a little more. Again, I don't want to read too much into this, but I find it interesting that at the point, and I'm not here yet, I'll do it in a minute, but we know in a minute I will have to erase him here and put him here, walking on the water. And it's interesting, Jackson, that they see him as a ghost. So, Stetton, you're telling me that he first ascended, but in this story he will descend, and they'll think he's a ghost. Can somebody say Holy Ghost? He will ascend, and the Holy Ghost will descend upon us. Do you see the imagery in the second storm? That's what we tapped into last week. I never heard this before. I just begin to see this. Blow my mind. Now, let's take a trail here. There's there's some information given that we've not addressed yet. It says this happens at Can anybody read that? Anybody? This happens at the fourth watch of the night. And that matters, church. Because if this is church epoch imagery, and I believe it is, then the detail of it being the fourth watch matters. Are y'all ready? Let's press into this for a minute. We'll come back, Mac, to the portrait. The fourth watch. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's what we know. The fourth watch is a Roman term. It's a Roman term. Jews, typically, their culture is set up of three watches. Three watches. But Romans have four watches. So let me show you here. So the night watch for Rome, the culture of Rome, the night watch begins at 6 p.m. And it's 3-hour increments, right? 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. is the first watch. The second watch is 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. The third watch is 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's the night watch. And then in the day watch for Rome is just the opposite. 6 a.m. is when it starts to 9 a.m., 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. The Jews do three watches, and this is what it looks like. Their night watch is 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., 4-hour increments, 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., and then the third watch is 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, their day watch is 6 a.m. to 10 a.m., then the second one is 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. The third one is 2 p.m. to 6 p.m. So what does that matter? What's the significance? And let me just show you that when it says it was the fourth watch, and I submit to you that is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., give me the Matthew reference, Miss Brandy. Give me the Matthew reference. The very first one I give you, I believe. Okay, In the fourth watch, so Matthew says it too. Let me go on. We'll catch back up here. Let me do this and show you here. Also, what you have is the ninth hour Jesus is crucified. So on Jewish time, if it starts at 6 a.m., the ninth hour is where we arrive that he was crucified at 3 p.m. So we've heard that, right? And so here's what I want you to understand is when he comes in the fourth watch of the night, this 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., which is night time right before dawn, that is important. That is important. And let me tell you why this is important. Now, first of all, I want you to understand what its practical significance is, okay? The practical significance of the fourth watch. Are y'all with me? 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That would probably be about the most. Now imagine being a soldier, a Roman soldier on the fourth watch. And you've got the shift from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. You got to get up, wake up, be ready at 3 a.m. in the night. That's typically the least activity is going on at 3 a.m. That's the time when probably people are most tired. Say tired. That's when people are probably most sleepy. That is the most difficult watch for a Roman soldier. It's the most uncomfortable watch for a Roman soldier. And that is the time when men are most vulnerable. In the sleep of night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Be thinking, church epoch, the church age. Practically, the night watch, it symbolizes the time when we are most tired, worn out, when we are most vulnerable, when it's most uncomfortable, when it's most difficult. Are you with me? Now go back. Think about it. Jesus is interceding for them and watching them in the fourth watch. Now, the thing about the fourth watch, if you're working the fourth watch, you're watching, but nobody's watching after you. The fourth watch is a lonely watch because you're the watcher and everybody else is sleeping and nobody's watching after you. It is the most lonely watch, the most difficult watch. That's where you're fighting, your eyes getting heavy, wanting to go to sleep. It's the most uncomfortable, and that is the most vulnerable watch. And I want you to think about this spiritually as regarding the church. This is the idea that even though in the fourth watch, the watcher has nobody watching after them, in the fourth watch, Jesus is on watch and he's watching after them. And he's watching after them during the times where they are most vulnerable. And he's watching after them during the times where they are most uncomfortable. And he's watching after them during the times that they are the most weary and tired. Are you with me this morning? The fourth watch is symbolic that he intercedes for us and he watches over us in a time when, in a season in our life when it is uncomfortable and we are tired and we are worn out and we are vulnerable to the enemy during that time when we feel the most lonely, when we feel like we're a watcher but nobody's watching after me, that is the time we can know he's teaching them that I will not be here in the flesh, I will not be here, but I will send the Holy Spirit. And during this time of your life when you feel the most tired and vulnerable and uncomfortable and wore out, during those times when you feel like you're watching but nobody else is, I am interceding for you and I'm watching you. Does anybody know what it's like to feel like you're living in the fourth watch? Tired, worn out, vulnerable, uncomfortable. Can we go a little deeper? That's practically the fourth watch. Let's talk about spiritually. I challenge you, okay? I challenge you to do this. Just get on the search engine on the internet. I don't know. Google 3 a.m. and the word spiritual. That's all. Just do that. Just see where it takes you. Miss Betty, did you know that the witching hour is at 3 a.m. And do you know why the witching hour is at 3 a.m.? Because Jesus died at 3 p.m. And the counter to that is 3 a.m. That's the witching hour. This is what is believed. 3 a.m. is this moment of night that is still and quiet, and it is dark. It is darkness. Darkness on the face of the earth. We think about 3 a.m., right? There's something built into humanity where we're scared of the dark. We got to remember artificial light ain't been here all that long. For thousands of years, humanity, this is deeply rooted in us, scared of the dark, because in the nighttime, without their light, and that's when they were the most vulnerable, right? Spiritually, the 3 a.m. is because of darkness. This is what is believed, not just by Satanists, but by many religions. I'm challenged, just go check it out, okay? Just check this out. It is commonly believed from culture to culture, even religion to religion, that at 3 a.m., the veil between two realms is the thinnest. Just check it out. Whether that's so or not, it don't matter. That is what humanity has upheld across culture to culture, that 3 a.m., the veil between the natural realm and the spiritual realm is the thinnest. It has been believed that the most spiritual activity that manifests in the earth, evil activity, is during these hours. In the dark of night, 3 a.m. Now that's spiritually. Now let's talk biblically, because that's really the only one that matters. Right? Can I get an amen? Okay. Okay. Let's just talk for a minute. Let me remind you, Jesus teaches a story, church. Now, don't lose me here. Jesus says, there's a good man, and this good man owns a house. This is Luke 12. And the good man takes a journey, and he puts his servants in charge of the house. And while the good man is gone, and the servants are in charge of the house, the servants are to watch and be ready. And during this night time in which the good man is gone, it speaks of this right here, of a visitation. He says, you don't know when the thief comes to take from you, so be watching. Secondly, he says, you don't know when the good man will return to his own house, so be ready, that the good man might find you watching, and that you're not watching, and the thief come and steal. This is a parable. In the middle of the night, the good man goes, but the thief comes. But we're to watch and be ready for the good man to return. Does that sound like anything at all to you? Let's go a little further. Matthew 13, Jesus tells of a story. He says, there is a farmer, and he goes out into the field that is cultivated, and he sows good seed. He sows good seed. And when the day is done, he goes to bed. And in the night watches. Listen to me. In the night watches, the enemy, it says, the enemy sneaks in and sows tares among the good seed. In the night watches, the enemy sneaks in and sows tares. I wonder if there's anything to this. 3 a.m., fourth watch, heightened spiritual. Let's just keep going. Just hang with me. Matthew 25, he talks about a bridegroom and virgins that through the night at any time, he would come and they would have their lamps fueled and ready. Lamps fueled and ready before the sun would rise. They needed lamps that would be ready because the groom would come. Right? The more I look, I find this all throughout Scripture. Okay? Jacob in Genesis 32, he wrestles with an angel. He wrestles with the incarnate Jesus Christ. Amen. He wrestles with him. And God transforms him. He changes his name. That's where Jacob saw God face to face in the wrestling with an angel. He was alone. He sent his family across the river. And there he wrestled with this angel. And it changed him right before dawn in the fourth watch. Moses in Exodus 14. Right before the Red Sea parts, do you know what's happening there? They're gathered there getting ready. And it is in the fourth watch before dawn. Gideon in Judges 7, it says that the Lord told him to rise early. He rose early. And God began to move Gideon. And this is the story where he has all the soldiers and they narrow it down to the 300. Y'all remember this? Gideon. So he the whole victory is preceded by, he is provoked by God to get up early. And at the end of that day, he goes to sleep, right? And we know that in this story that he has a dream on the same day. And then he wakes up from the dream and he gets up and he gets the soldiers ready for this battle in the night watch. This victory is fourth watch language. Let's keep on. Luke 2, angels appear to shepherds before dawn, the fourth watch. Matthew 28, they find an empty tomb. They go there at dawn, and he's already alive and resurrected. I find it real interesting that a lot of great spiritual manifestations in our scripture happened during this time. I find that interesting. Are y'all with me? Hang with me. We're going to keep going. Samuel, he goes to bed in the temple. And Eli, the priest is there. Remember, Samuel goes to sleep and he hears a voice. And he gets up and he runs to Eli and he says, "Hey, Eli, what do you want?" He said, "I didn't say nothing. Go back to bed." He goes back to bed, and he hears a voice that calls Samuel's name, and he gets up and runs to Eli. He said, "That wasn't me. I didn't say nothing. Go back to bed." Samuel goes back to bed, and he hears a voice again in the nighttime, in the night, and he gets up. It says, as he was near the ark, and the lamp of God had not went out in front of the ark of the covenant, he was asleep in the presence of God. He was sleeping in the glory, and during this time, this specific time, in the darkness of night, he speaks again. He says, "Samuel," and he gets up and goes to Eli again. He says, "Eli," he said, "what do you want?" He said, "It ain't me, son. Go back to bed. God is talking to you." And he gets up and God speaks to him. He speaks to him. I find this real interesting, Brother Bobby. Real interesting. Give me Psalm 63. Psalmist writes, "I remember thee. I meditate on thee in the night watches." A man after God's own heart in the night watches is meditating on his God. Are y'all starting to believe that there may be something to the fourth watch? Maybe. Proverbs 8:17. "I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me." The Hebrew word for early there speaks of right before dawn, the fourth watch. Psalm 119, 147. Psalm 119, 147. "I prevented the dawning of the morning." And somebody with a different translation will say that I got up before the sun came up. Not that he stopped the sun from rising, but he said, "Usually I get up when the sun comes up, but I got up before the sun comes up. And I cried to the Lord, and I found hope in his word." As God spoke. God spoke. God spoke. God spoke in the fourth watch. God did a lot of stuff in the Bible in the fourth watch. He's doing something right here in the fourth watch. Goodness. Let me say this and I'll go on. I think Courtney, I don't know, Jacob, a long time ago, seems like now, a a few months ago. I said, I can't tell you now because y'all think I'm crazy. You may already, I don't know. But that we was going to have a real early prayer meeting here one morning. And I'm not going to make anybody feel like they have to be here. I'm a realist. We got children and grandchildren. But for those who would like, we're going to have a fourth watch prayer meeting. I told them, what, around Christmas or the first chance that I can't explain it now. Clint gets saved, and he says, I keep waking up at 3 a.m., and I don't know why. I don't know why I keep waking up at 3 a.m., and I don't know why. And I say, I think the Lord's going to speak into you, Clint, and explain some of this. It seems to me clearly that everything we say that is practical about the fourth watch seems to be biblical about the fourth watch. And everything that spiritual mystics and even Satanism seem to value about the fourth watch seems to be biblical as well from God's side of things. So what are you saying? I'm saying the enemy sneaks in the fourth watch. You're most vulnerable in the fourth watch. But know this, God calls your name in the fourth watch. And if you want to get real precise about it, let me tell you what to do with that. When you hear your name called at the fourth watch, if you're awakened at 3 a.m. and you don't know what to do with it, this is what I would say. Lord, I am here. Speak to me. You can know that if he's rising you up in the fourth watch, he has something for you in the fourth watch. I wonder sometimes in this busy world if God is just trying to get us to a place of quietness and aloneness and undistraction that we might hear his voice. We say, God, fill me up. Let me hear you. Fill me up. Let me hear you. And I think sometimes God is saying, I want to do that. But you're always busy. You're always doing something. When can I speak into you? Because you're not giving me time on Monday. And on Tuesday, you're not stopping either. And all the chaos of the world, it moves you and shakes you. And you can't hear me then either. When do you want me to? Maybe sometimes he's waking up the church early in the mornings, not because he don't want you to sleep, but because he wants you to hear his lovely voice and speak into you when nobody else is around, because that's when he has you silence and quiet and solitude, just you and him. Here's what I believe about the fourth watch, literally 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. I know there's a lot of bad stuff that goes on in the nighttime. I think the enemy is working in the fourth watch. But I think God is moving in the fourth watch. I say, if he wakes you up at 3, if you wake up at 3, quit wondering what's going on here, something wrong with my hormones. I think what you do with that is you understand he's awakening you in the fourth watch. Amen. Now, can I go a little deeper? Let's go a little deeper. You know, you've heard me say that you go to bed every night, and the Lord sits by you. Well, he abides in you. But he don't, you know, here's the thing. It seems like when my family goes, we just all go to sleep. Every now and then, when I'm up early, I'll go sit by. And I know y'all do this too. I'll go sit by Henley or Holland. Not so much Briley. He'd probably at 19 think I'm a weirdo, But the girls, I did when he was little. I remember we'd drive to Fayette hunting. He'd sleep in the back seat. And I'd pray. I'd be like, Lord, I don't know. I know I'm probably not a great dad. You know, I want to be a great dad. And he deserves the best dad. I remember I'd look back and had a little silver Toyota. And I'd sit in my mirror and I'd watch him sleep in that back seat. And on a couple of Fayette trips, I never forget. And all the way down there just praying. It'd be early. It'd be in the fourth watch. Sometimes I'll sit by my family while they sleep. I watch them rest. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Surely you've had a grandbaby and you just watch them rest. And, you know, here's this God. Every night of your life, he does that. And every now and then, he'll awake you. Because it's just you and him. It's the fourth watch, Clint. I'd say to you next time 3 o'clock rolls around and you find yourself awake, start listening. Now, does that make any more sense? I told him I was going to explain something the best I could. Let's go a little deeper here. A little deeper. I got to move on. Now check this. Let's go to, what's the next one? I give you 1 John. 1 John 2:8. Listen to what John says. Now, again, John in his scripture, in his writings surrounding the resurrection, he speaks of this fourth watch right when the resurrection's happening. But now he writes later, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What John does with the fourth watch symbolically is this right here. When a man gets saved, it's the fourth watch. It's the darkness. We come to the end of the darkness, but the sun starts to rise. The day star arises, and the darkness has to flee, okay? This is darkness's last moment. Every morning, do you understand that darkness covers the earth? It covers where we are in the nighttime, but when the sun rises, the darkness flees. Nobody turns on the night. Nobody turns on the dark. Darkness flees when the light rises. You turn on a light and darkness flees. You don't turn on the dark and light flees. It'll never work like that. Set yourself a dark room, put a light in it. The light will make the darkness flee every time. It is a picture of salvation in 1 John, the fourth watch. The fourth watch, he's speaking, he's doing something in the fourth watch where the darkness flees, and there's going to be transformation that will come to these disciples when the Holy Ghost abides in them. Peter can't get it right now. Peter messes up every time right now, it seems. The disciples are fearful, and they run, and they drop the ball in the Gospels, but the Holy Ghost comes down, and something changes inside of them, and there's a boldness and a loyalty to witness to the risen Son of God, and they ain't who they used to be when the darkness flees and the light rises. Now, let's go to Romans. Give me Romans, please. My goodness. And that, knowing the time, somebody say the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Next verse. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Somebody say fourth watch. Fourth watch. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Do you understand what Paul's saying? He says the fourth watch is a picture of the last days. The church, do you know when the last days started at Pentecost? Joel said in the last days, the Spirit would come down and it would fall on sons and daughters, and they would prophesy, they would dream. Do you understand? The last days started at Pentecost. And the fourth watch is a picture of the night is coming to an end, and the sun is coming up, and the sun coming up is a picture of the return of the Messiah, the King of Kings. Are you with me this morning? Look, we're living in the fourth watch, church. We're living in the fourth watch, Mac. And he ever lives to make intercession for us in the fourth watch. You are the church that's in the fourth watch. And he says, it's time to wake up, church. It's the fourth watch. It's coming to an end. You need to get up, wake up. Do you know what the church needs? God is calling us to be a fourth watch church. A church that will arise from her slumber in the dark in the fourth watches before he returns. I know you don't hear it preach like you used to, but he's coming again.
Amen. That's right.
It's the fourth watch. And you find this picture in the fourth watch. It makes sense to me. The apostles would be the leaders that would lay the foundation of the church age, which is the last days. Okay. We're in the fourth watch. Does anybody feel it? Come on. I feel it. Hey, look. I just in this world, I walk out and it just seems like we are in the middle of darkness, but it also seems like I feel an urgency and it nearly feels like the end is coming. You can nearly begin to sense, you know, when the sun rises, you begin to see a little bit, just a little. You don't see the sun yet, but you see just a little bit of light creeping into the darkness, just a little bit when it begins. And I feel like, church, we're in the fourth watch and just a little bit of that light is starting to shine through. He's coming again. We are in the fourth watch, and it is time to wake up. Not just if he's calling you at 3 a.m., but church, it's time for us to wake up. He says, put off your drunkenness and all this stuff, this darkness. Put off. Look, he says, I know it's darkness in the epoch, but it shouldn't be darkness in your life. You don't match who you are with the atmosphere around you. I know we're living in the atmosphere of darkness in these last days, but what's in me can't look like it. Amen. What's beautiful is the light. The day star arises in my heart before it arises in the epoch. Say that again. Say that again. I lost you, Stan. Give me 2 Peter. Give me 2 Peter. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter is not necessarily talking about the last days here. Paul was in Romans. 1 John uses the fourth watch and the day star rising as salvation. That's how John used it. Paul uses it as symbolic of the last days before his return. Peter uses it this way. He says that just inside of me, inside of the believer, the dawn is coming. The dawn comes and the day star rises inside of me, that the prophet spoke of one. The prophet spoke of one that would come. His name is Jesus. Do you understand? What was the prophets proclaiming and preaching, and what were they telling Israel and the world of? If you really want to get down, it's the King of the kingdom. His name is Jesus. It told us everything we need to know, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would die on Calvary. He would suffer for our sins. This is what the prophets proclaimed. And he said, look, we don't need the prophets now. We don't need the prophets, because what they prophesied about is a reality in my heart. Jesus, he is rising up. The day star has rose, the light in me. And he speaks of this encounter in Jesus Christ. And I love that in these last days, it looks like a fourth watch and the night's coming to an end, and him coming again looks like the sun rising. But I love, before that happens, that we experience this on the inside as a believer. That's why the kingdom is coming, and now is. Well, which one is it? Is the kingdom coming or is it now? Ms. Jada says, yeah. Yeah, it's both. It will literally come, physically come. But before it does, it's preceded by spiritual. The kingdom comes spiritually. He says, you got a kingdom, you're the king of the Jews. Where's your kingdom at, king? He says, well, you can't observe it. You can't observe, you can't see it, because it's inside of man. That's what he told him. It's inside of man. Paul says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. He said it is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost inside of you. That is the kingdom of God. And even though the kingdom of God inside of me, that the day star has rose and the darkness has fled in the hope of his glory, it shines within me at the very same time. What's on outside of me is what's about to happen. He will come again. He has rose in my heart, but he will come again in this earth. Do you hear me? We're living in the fourth watch. If this is church epoch imagery, and I'm pretty persuaded it is, because he is interceding and watching during the fourth watch. And what are they doing? They're going for their first time without him in the flesh with them. Going to a people to advance the kingdom. But that ain't all. Jesus had no intentions of them making it before he did something. Oh, God. Have y'all got a few more minutes? Say, yeah, brother, that's all we got is time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, now, that is Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. Now, let me tell you something else about this fourth watch. Whether it's him waking you up at 3 in the morning on this very specific microcosmic level, or whether it is the times that we're living in of the fourth watch, end times. He comes to them. They think it's a ghost. Find that interesting. Now, just like the first storm had the revelation that he was bringing of Jonah, there's a revelation in this one. I want you to hear this. And we'll lay out this revelation that Jesus is unveiling, and we'll be done. Keep in mind the fourth watch, darkness, uncomfortable, tired, vulnerable, right? End times. He comes to him. This is what it says. Let me find my text. It says, he sees them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he comes to them. I want you to know, in this fourth watch in which we are living, he is coming to his people. He's doing something. He's doing something. I believe that. Does anybody feel like the Lord has been doing something right here? Right here. I said, I've been here 14 years, and it feels like I'm brand new. Like my first year as a pastor here. It's so exciting. Now, why does it feel brand new? I'm not brand new, and you're not brand new. But you know what is? What God is doing right now is pretty new, and it's specific and relevant to the times that we're living in. And it feels new. Now let me try to finish reading this without going off here. He cometh unto them walking on the sea, and he would have passed by. This tripped me up so long. Some of you know where I'm going with this. You and I probably talked about it. He didn't come to them to help them. That was not, he said he would have passed by. He wanted to pass by. Say, sounding strange. No, just hang with me. He would have passed by, but they saw him walking on the sea and thought he was a ghost. And they cried out, scared. So he gets in the boat. Peter and him, Mark don't give it, but Peter has his moment. He gets in the boat, calms this storm. And they go to the other side. Now notice this. Notice this. They think he's a ghost. He has to say, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I want you to hear this again. This is all important about what I'm about to say. Be of good cheer. It is I. Somebody say, it is I. Be not afraid. He went up in the ship. The wind ceased. Sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. They can listen to how Mark gives the ending of the story. Matthew gives the end of the story of they say they have the answer to their question. He's the Son of God. Mark does not end this story that way. It ends with this right here. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. What do you make of he would have passed by? They see him, think he's a ghost, and they're terrified. And he's like, whoa, hey, calm down, it's okay, it is I. And he gets in the boat, calms a storm. They go to the other side, and it says, and all that it says about them in that moment was, they didn't consider the miracle of the loaves, their heart was hardened. Ain't that bizarre? Ain't that bizarre? I read a commentary one time, it said that he would have passed by because he was wanting to beat them to the other side, to be there when they got there. I guess it could have been racing them across the water. I don't know. That ain't what I think. You know, basic hermeneutical practice is this. You interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I didn't see it at first. I just thought, this is really weird, God. This is weird. I don't understand. I had not found an answer yet that made any sense. You know, why it would have passed by. And I remember this right here. His objective, what he wanted to do, was pass by. But they couldn't see him because they thought he was a ghost. And then he says, it is I. And I remembered in John where it says, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Greek phrase is ego eimi. And in Exodus 3:14, did I give you that one? I may not give you those. I may not have. But I want you to see this. Exodus 3:14. Hang with me here. Hang with me here. And after that, you can go to Exodus 33. Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Well, in the Septuagint, the Greek phrase is ego eimi. God says to Moses, he says, you know, who am I? Look, I don't really know you, God. Israel don't know you. They know the gods of Egypt. Like, when I go over there and say God's setting you free, they're going to be like, what are you talking about? What's your name, God? He says, tell them I am that I am. Ego eimi. Jesus says, people say Jesus never claimed to be God. Baloney. He says, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am that I am. So does anybody want to guess what is said here when he says, it is I, what the Greek phrase is? I am. Ego eimi. Say, well, what's that mean? Well, think about it. The problem was the miracle of the loaves. Their heart was hardened. Now, if you go back and read in chapter 6, if we look at the miracle of the loaves, this is what happens. It says that Jesus, he has all these people, and he looks at them as sheep that don't have a shepherd. And it says they were out in a desert in a wilderness. And so he does a miracle where he feeds them bread. Now, John will roll off of that and say that John will preach from that and say, I am the manna. Well, what is he talking about manna? The children of Israel out in the desert, God caused manna to fall. He takes all these people, they are out in the desert, and he miraculously gives them bread. Who does that sound like to them? The God of Israel, Yahweh. Jesus even tells them, he says, you're not sticking with me because of the revelation miracle I did. But you're just sticking with me because you was hungry. And a lot of them left. They missed the revelation. Now, let's go a little deeper. It says he would have passed by. That's what we're trying to understand. Exodus 33:12. Now think about it. They go through the wilderness, the children of Israel. God does a miracle feeding of bread, right? And then where do they go? Mount Sinai. And on this mount, they hang out a while. And God is saying, pack up the camp off this mountain. It's time to go down and go into the promised land. You've got out of Egypt. You've come out. But you've got a long way to go till you enter in. And you'll never make it into the promised land if you stay on the mountain. It's time to come down. He's telling Moses. And look, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, are you going backwards? Start at 12 and go to 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee and find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So Moses is saying, I can't go into the promised land. I can't go into Canaan if you don't go with me. It's not good enough that I know your name. I need you to go with me. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Watch Moses. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He says, look, I've got your name, but God, I don't know if I'm ready to go to Canaan with just your name. And he says, you got to go with me. If I'm going to lead these people, if I'm going to do this work into the promised land, I need your presence. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. But Moses don't stop there. He says, But God, look, not just your presence. I need to see your glory. Amen. Moses, I've called you up to lead these people into the promised land. God, Jesus, was raising up the disciples that they might, in the ministry of God, bring men and women into the promised land. But Moses said, you've got to be with me. Well, in the epoch age, he's ascended. They don't understand. He's doing something in them that Yahweh did in Moses. And so Moses says, but I know if you give me your, if I could just see your glory, I'd come off this mountain, I'd charge Canaan. So God says, okay, you can't see it all, it'll kill you, but I'll put you up on this mountain, and you get in the rock, and I will. Say it again. Say it louder. I will pass by. I will pass by and show you my glory. Jesus. He is the very one that passed by Moses and showed his glory. He didn't put them in the cleft of the rock. Jesus was veiled in the flesh. But he says, I did this before. And boys, I got something for you. You go on out into the water. Don't worry about them waves. That ain't got nothing to do with what we're doing tonight. I'm getting you ready. Go on out a little further. Go on out. I know them waves. You're the first storm. I know they scared you to death. Don't worry about them this time. We passed that now. We passed that. I am setting you up. And Jesus was going to pass by and show his glory. Because that glory that Moses seen had everything to do with the covenant that God was doing with his people. Are we not covenant people? But that ain't all. That ain't all. Let's go to 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings. I'm nearly done. Chapter 19, verse 9. Now, here's what Elijah did. On the mountain, we remember this. He calls down fire and against Ahab and Jezebel and Israel. They have turned their back on the Lord. We know that. And we know that the enemy, Jezebel and Ahab, who's compromised. And we know where we are. God had caused a drought. And Lord is authenticating himself before all those who oppose him. He is the one true God. He does that on the mountain when he calls down fire. And we know all the prophets of Baal were slain. And here comes Elijah. Here comes Elijah. And he came thither into a cave. And let's go back to the juniper tree first. He goes there first and he says, God, I'm the only one left. And he said, and I have failed you, God. I couldn't. He said, I'm not as good as my fathers that went before me. And it said Elijah wanted to die. Elijah wanted to die. Why? because he had failed. He didn't want to go forward anymore. He had failed. He says, I was jealous for you, God. I wanted to see your nation thrive, and I wanted to see you worshiped. And he said, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I'm no better than my fathers. I let you down, God. And he just wanted to die. So God sends an angel and feeds him a little bit. Well, the first thing I got to do is get you a little energy. And then I want you to go on over here to a mountain, the same one that Moses was on. The same one. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord come into him. And he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Next verse. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life. And this discouraged him, because after he humiliates Jezebel and or Baal, Jezebel still says, I'll kill you. That's how ferocious the enemy was. After God manifested himself with fire from heaven, she still looked at Elijah and said, you just keep, I'll catch you and I'll kill you. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind passed by in a storm. You understand? His glory passes by Elijah like it did Moses. And Elijah gets up and he goes down and finds Elisha. And carries on the mission of the Lord. Passes the mantle. Elisha. Twice the miracles manifest in the life of Elisha than Elijah. He kept going and he passed the mantle. It was the glory that drove him to keep going. Jesus saying to the disciples, you're about to enter in to the fourth watch. I'm not always going to be in the boat with you. I'll send my spirit. And what the Holy Spirit will do, he will not speak of himself. Right? Ain't this what Jesus teaches in John? Oh, he don't talk about himself. He talks about me. It says the Holy Spirit will speak of me and bring revelation. And Jesus was going to pass by to reveal his glory to the disciples the same way he did with Elijah, the same way he did with Moses. But they thought he was a ghost and flipped out, and he had to dumb it down and say, ego me. He couldn't, let me say it like this, he couldn't do Exodus 33 in their life. He had to go back to Exodus 3. Exodus 3 is where Moses, God starts. It's I am that I am. But he brings him to Sinai, and now Moses is in the glory, right? And Jesus was going to do Exodus 33, and the disciples show his glory. But because their hardness of heart, because they didn't consider the loaves, they were still stuck in an Exodus 3, I am that I am, which is pretty good, but it's not glory that's passing by. Are you with me? They considered not the loaves, the miracle of the loaves. Why? What's going on? Their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. Look, they did not see the prophecies that says that Moses would be like a shepherd to the sheep of Israel. And Jesus is the better Moses in the wilderness. And yet he's Yahweh. He is the manna that's sent down. That's what he does before they get on the water. And he does miracle bread. And he's reenacting the Old Testament. And he's laying identity. He's laying claim to his identity that I am not just a man, not just the Son of Man. I am God. But they missed that miracle because they just fed their belly. They missed that glory because they just satisfied their carnality. Yeah. I'm afraid there's a modern church that's, and I'm done. that's living in the fourth watch. As he watches us and prays and intercedes. Yet the Spirit is trying to have these pass-by moments in our life to reveal the glory of Jesus. Because that's what it's going to take to finish out the fourth watch. We're not going to be true in the fourth watch because you have a big church or a popular church or a talented church. We'll be true in the fourth watch if we behold His glory. But a lot of times, we miss the pass-by moments. And we get stuck in the moments of all our fear and craziness. We're scared to death. We're just oblivious to what God's doing around us. Because before we got here, we was feeding our bread with carnal, our belly with carnal things instead of seeing the revelation, right? They didn't see the miracle of the loaves. They just ate the bread. And I'm afraid that some of the modern America church is not considering the manifestation of Jesus Christ and His glory because we are feeding our bellies in the middle of the fourth watch. And we're stuck in this cycle where God keeps coming and saying, hey, it's me. I'm over here. It is I am that I am. And He's constantly in the middle of us freaking out in our storm because we've been feeding our bellies saying, look, I wanted to pass by. I wanted to show you my glory. But I have to just say, look, here I am. It's me. It's me. And I'm afraid that's what the church is. Much of it. Not all of it. Not all of it. But in this fourth watch, we have to consider the loaves because it speaks of Jehovah, Yahweh, that provided and carried His people. The God of Israel is the God incarnate that walked on water. Jesus is His name. God's trying to show a church His glory, but they ain't interested. They'd rather feed their bellies with things of the world. Temporary things. You know what food in this life is? Temporary. Eat it, you'll get hungry again. Eat it, you'll get hungry. It's just temporary. The loaves is just temporary. The revelation behind the loaves, in the loaves, that was eternal. And we keep grabbing hold of temporary things to let eternal things pass by. And the problem is we're doing it in the fourth watch. The fourth watch. Does this make sense? And the beautiful part from first story to second is He was just preparing them. And I want you to understand what God's doing here today. And I want to ask you to stand and you can get a song. I believe God is preparing us, all of us. He's awakening us out of our slumber in the fourth watch as He is so very active in the fourth watch. I think His idea for our meetings is He wants to pass by and let us behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the Word, in our worship, in our service to one another, in prayer. He's wanting to pass by, church. He's wanting to pass by. That's what I believe. And a lot of times, we didn't see what He was revealing. Because living in this world, looking for the next temporary thing, whether it is good in nature or bad, there's some temporary things that are not bad in nature, but still we replace them for eternal things. It has a way of hardening our heart to spiritual things. You live in temporary and cling to worldly carnal things, even if they're not sinful in and of themselves. It'll harden our heart to spiritual things. Living for the next loaf of bread. Man, the enemy, he did good. Just getting us trying to live for the next loaf of bread. working all the time, not spending time with their wives and kids, and ain't got time for church, can't schedule a revival. We're too busy trying to get our next loaf of bread. We can schedule one, ain't many people don't come because we're hustling for the next loaf of bread. We're missing the revelation of His glory. Do y'all hear this? Do y'all hear this? You play a song. They over there thinking, what in the world is going on? He left me. Why would He do that? Why would He send us in this boat and not go with us this time? Why would He do that? And man, it says they were toiling and rowing, and some of you in here are toiling and rowing, and you are fighting this storm, and you're fighting these waves, and you toil and you row, and they were never meant to toil and row. They were meant to watch Him pass by. That's what He wanted. But just trying to get the next loaf of bread leads to toiling and rowing, and they should have known better by now. They should have. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? And I can't say what's wrong with you before I have to say, Stetton, what's wrong with you? You should get it by now. Toiling and fighting and rowing and trying to get the next loaf. It hardens us to spiritual things. We're in the fourth watch. Oh my God, I know I guess I'm redundant right now, but I just feel like this truth has just set down on us right here. Like it just set down on top of us. Am I the only one that feels that, or is it just me? But remember, He's just preparing them. It ain't over yet. You know what? They didn't get it right here. They didn't. But keep on reading. Keep on reading. Keep on reading. Got to go from Luke on into Acts. Keep on reading. They get it. They get it right. And I think what's so amazing, and don't be mad at me when I tell you this, please. They didn't get it right here. And I don't have liberty to stand here and say that me and you got it right. I don't feel that right now. I don't feel that. I don't say now, didn't we? I think we're doing good. Now, I think we can pray more. You tell me how many people you shared the gospel with last week. Tell me. Millions dying and going to hell. How many storms did you fight to get to somebody that just needed Jesus? Probably not many, because I was chasing a loaf, Stetton. Another loaf of bread. Ain't got time for God. Ain't got time for people either, because I need the next loaf of bread. No. They didn't get it right there. But in time, they did. And I think God is speaking this into us, not to make us feel bad, but to show us He's preparing us. We ain't all got it right, but there's this awakening, and I don't use this loosely and in light of a spiritual term. I use it in the context of what we're preaching in the fourth watch. There's an awakening happening in here. I've been pastoring 14 years, and I've been preaching since I was 16. You know what I feel like I'm doing? I'm 41 and all that, and I feel like I'm being awakened right now. Awaken right now. Awaken. Sometimes I guess I thought I had arrived, or sometimes I thought I figured it all out or knew what I needed to know, but I've learned that I slumbered in the fourth watch, and I am being awakened. And the satisfaction of the glory that's in Him far outweighs the temporary experience of a loaf of bread that I'll just have to get another. He's preparing us. This ought to make you feel good. They didn't get it right, but they did later. He just had to work on them. And we didn't get it all right. But church, I declare over you, we will later. If we just let him pass by and behold his glory, we'll get it right, because you can't sit in the passing by and not be radically changed by the glory that passes by. Nobody can handle it. No man can handle it. The glory. There's nothing in this earth that is more potent than the glory. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful. Can I tell what? Oh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray your truth lodges deep in our hearts, and I pray, God, it erupts and bountifully brings forth fruit. God, teach us how to go through storms and go to those in need. But God, teach us how to stop and let you pass by and behold your glory all the way until salvation is full. And the day star rises and the night comes to an end. And we find the fulfillment of Jesus, the first fruit that is sown in mortality, that rises in immortality, that we are sown in weakness, but we rise in glory. That we are sown in the natural, we rise in the spiritual. God, we call it done. We call it done. Meet the needs of your people. Bless them as they go. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You're dismissed.